Okay, Revelation 18. Revelation 18. Okay, I was all geared up. We were going to get probably the whole chapter 18 done tonight. And so... it came time. You know, the way I study and different books, a little bit different, but so I had it all worked out and everything. Now it's time to go back through and do the reading and put things together. And look at verse 3, just to show you something that goes on. And at the end of verse 3, become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. Well, if you have the King James... It uses another word. If you have the NIV, it says luxurious living. And so then I go to the word and then find out it's used only in the book of Revelation 18. And so that causes some little added work as far as the derivation of the word and different things. And so we'll spend a couple of minutes on that and just different things. The different questions. The first verse when we get to it, the angel having great authority. It's the first angel that's said to have authority, and illuminated the earth with his glory. What does that mean? How does it do that? And I don't know. A lot of people just pass through it and read it and move on, and maybe that's what I ought to do, but that isn't what happens at my desk, so let's talk about prayer. And I do pray about these things. I go, Father, is this something that I want to spend time on? And he says, I wrote it in there. And I went, whoop, okay, that's good enough. That's good enough to give it a little more attention. So in dealing with prayer, first of all, in our home, Tish is feeling much better. And should be able to join us tomorrow night and study, but she's doing much better. And went to the doctor today and got a clean bill of health on the infections. And so that can be good or bad. And if you're her son-in-law, that probably means she's back on the prowl again. But we're very, very happy at that answering of prayer. But we need to continue to be in prayer because there's just other issues going on in her body. So we need to continue to be in prayer there. Need to be in prayer for Kim's niece. And I point to where he usually sits. And Kit's niece and his sister. So we need to be in prayer for Nathan and Amber. And yes.
Yes, and still need to keep Matthew and Sherry's daughter-in-law, Amanda. She's better, but you know that still can be a problem with the contraction and the two babies.
Yes. How's the baby doing?
Well, the Lily's doing well with her therapy, and you know seems to be coming along. But they still do not know about the baby girl that she's carrying, about the heart condition, whether it's going to be a heart condition or not going to be one.
Yeah.
So that is still, there's still some tests to run on that. So
yeah.
Keep that in mind.
Disease and these things are just so intricate. I enjoy of all the series that are out, I enjoy House. I understand from different things I've read that they're all based, the disease plot is based on fact, and then they have all of the stuff that goes with it. But the disease mystery, which is what I like about it, is to watch the unfolding of developing the solving the mystery of the disease. And the body is just so, so intricate, and there's so many different things can go on with this body that God has given us. And yet it's just miraculous and healing itself, and it's just amazing what all happens. And then we add the fetus involvement in with all of these things. It's just amazing. So yes, we need to continue to be in prayer. Let's see, we need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. We need to be in prayer for George Edwards, Vic Edwards. Need to be in prayer for John's brother. Yes. Yes, I got it.
She actually might get to come home tomorrow, but found out that she has E. coli.
Yes, I didn't have time today working on this, but I wanted to just do some reading on it, but I haven't had a chance. Do you know much about it?
I don't either.
And
they don't know how or where or anything that she could have gotten.
What have they given her to battle it? Antibiotics?
I think so.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, that is wonderful. That's wonderful. Wanda and Jim, her husband, are wonderful people. They're believers in Christ, and Jim's just he's got a lot of physical problems himself, but he just loves to tell jokes, and he's a fun guy. And I went out to do Danny Thompson's memorial service, went over and spent part of an evening with Jim and Wanda. At the time, Wanda was doing well, and she's got a big birthday event going on, so it's a good thing she gets to come home, and everybody not celebrating while she's lying there in her bed, and everybody's trying to have fun. She's lying there, they're all laughing and having fun, so that's very good. Okay, we'll continue to be in prayer for Wanda for recovery. And any...
Is that Terry Smith? No, it's my mom's sister. Terry is her dad.
Okay. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer and get into our study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, as we approach this chapter dealing with your rage with ecumenical worldwide religion wherever it's found, and while the events that we're studying, the destructions and the rage that is going to occur, is a time future to us in the tribulational period, but yet, Heavenly Father, there are so many things that we can learn and be warned of in our own lives. So I pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see, and be with me in the teaching of these things. They be in truth, and they be the things, Heavenly Father, you would have us to see. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're in the chapter dealing with the destruction of international ecumenical religion, the most evil organization throughout the history of man. We are in the period of the tribulation. Chapter 19 will be the second advent, so we'll get into some fun study there. 18 is the destruction of Babylon, the woman of Babylon that we saw briefly in chapter 17. And you have it really divided into three major things if you just want to kind of get 18 in mind. The fall of Babylon, the earth mourns, and heaven rejoices. Just three simple things that will give you a key to what the chapter is about. Chapter 17 dealt with the destruction of the religious whore. In chapter 18 now, we deal with her, but now her ecumenical power and her economic power are blend together. So this is where we are. Verses 1 through 8, Babylon destroyed. Announcement of the destruction of Babylon, and verses 1 through 3, and then the verdict of the destruction of 4 through 8, and then 9 through 19, the earth mourns her destruction. You think of the mourning in three categories. Mourning by the kings of the earth. Secondly, mourning by the merchants of the earth. And then third, a mourning or wailing by the sea merchants. And then chapter 18:20 and following deals with heaven rejoices. So let's take a look now at the fall and judgment of ecumenical religion. Verse 18. After these things, okay, after what things? That is, after the revelations of chapter 17. So after these revelations have taken place, now we have new revelation. I saw another angel. So the previous revelations are over, and after those are over, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. So this one's related to earth. We used to spend some time on where we are in heaven, earth. This is definitely earth. Having great authority. It's the only time that an angel in Revelation is said to have, good evening, how y'all doing? Having great authority. Now, what all is going on with this authority? Well, we have noted that angels have responsibility and power over phenomenons of the earth. This angel's authority was probably related to the earth due to what he's going to announce. So this one has authority related to the earth. This is indeed a ranking high angel, and angels have been, as we've seen, in different ranks. They're not all equal. Some have six wings, some have four wings, some have two wings. And so, well, we're not told here the wing count, but we know that this is a high-ranking angel. And the earth was illuminated with or out from his glory. Okay, what does that mean? Well, his glory is the radiance. This angel apparently has come from the presence of God, and the radiance from being in the presence of God. And it says, illuminates the earth. Now, we get a little clue if we go back to 16, verse 10, in the fifth bowl. Go back with me and look at 16, verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl, and this is the fifth bowl, upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. So apparently some of this darkening has remained on earth, and this angel illuminates through this darkness that apparently still exists on earth. Okay, now we come to verse 2. And he cried out, actually he shouted out, and with a mighty voice. Now, mighty voice means authoritative voice, strong declaration. This is not a wimpy declaration. This is a strong declaration going on at this time in history. So it's authoritative voice saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And this is the international ecumenical religion. And we have now that she is going to be inhabited of demons. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. Unclean and hateful bird is a reference to demonic creatures. It's a level of the demonic creatures. Now what I want to do is spend just a moment on something we have to take care of, different translations, is that word prison. They are a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, the New American Standard says prison, prison. The King James says hold for the first one and cage for that second one, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. The NIV says haunt. Says a haunt. The haunt of every unclean spirit, the haunt of every unclean and hateful bird, as in a haunted house. It is the ideal of the haunt here, a place frequently visited. To haunt, we think of it in our humor of a haunted house is where an demon or a ghost, as it were, haunts this place. And people, his renowned in the History Channel has haunted castles and haunted places around the world. And people have stayed there and they've seen things moving in the hall or in the bedroom and the haunted spirit and this kind of thing. And so this is what we have going on here. The first Ghostbusters movie is not the one that most people are familiar with. Bob Hope did a movie called Ghostbusters a long time ago in the 40s, late 30s, early 40s, but time frame. That is classic to me, but very few people even know it's out there. But so now what do we have going on here? First of all, the Greek word is the same in both cases. So the King James says hold and cage, but they use the word cage because it says unclean and hateful bird is what they're doing. Now, the problem comes from trying to understand what's being said here. There lies the problem of the NASV, prison, prison, hold, cage, haunt, haunt. So the problem is, what is going on? Understanding what's going on. If it's a prison, who imprisoned them? And for what purpose? We'd have to deal with that. The same question we refer if we put it to holding or a cage. Who put them there? And designed that holding of them? I think the NIV is closer to what's going on at this time in history. These demons haunt this place of Babylon, the place of the historical heritage of religion, all the way back to the Tower of Babel. This has been the center of religion. So I think that haunt here, and it goes with the Greek word, which all of them do, by the way. So we have to decide what is going on here that these demons are around in the area of Babylon. And so I think that the haunting here gives us a better idea of what is happening. They haunted the place of this world religion, historical religion. Okay, these are demonic creatures who have fostered religion throughout time. and therefore they now haunt the headquarters of religion. Now, footnote, am I saying then, do I believe in haunted houses and haunted castles? I'll just tell you the truth, I don't understand all of that. Sometimes it's enough thing, you got to wonder what's going on. And I do know there are demonic activity going on, so I don't deny that. And am I going to go into some place that's just clarified as being haunted just for myself? So, no, I know they're there, and I don't need to do that. Just sleep in my own bed and just let all of that take care of its place. But I do believe that demons do have places that they do dwell on earth. I do believe they indwell people, unbelievers that welcome them. And I do believe that they would haunt a place like Babylon. So I think that would be befitting to what's going on. Now, let's look at the phrase, fallen, fallen, is Babylon the Great? Okay, we have already studied it in chapter 14:8. Look back with me at chapter 14:8. Chapter 14:8, and another angel, a second one following, saying, fallen, fallen, is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. So we have noted Babylon, fallen, fallen, is Babylon the Great. Okay, a couple of things. First of all, by the dictator of the Roman Empire, they call him about fallen. How is she fallen? All right, one, as we saw introduced at the end of chapter 17, by the dictator of the revived Roman Empire and the Ten Nation Confederation, the beast, under the control of the dragon. Look at 17, verse 16. 17, 16. And the ten horns which you saw, and the beast, these will hate the harlot, and will make her desolate and naked, and will eat her flesh, and will burn her up with fire. And that's what we studied and noted last week in closing. Okay, so first of all, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great because of the dictator of the revived Roman Empire along with the Ten Nation Confederation under the control of the dragon. Secondly, ultimately, of course, by God. Fallen by God. Chapter 17, verse 17. For God has put it in their hearts to execute His purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdoms to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. So, the fallen, fallen is a declaration by God. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Now, you can write down, then let's turn to Isaiah 21. Isaiah 21. We're going to spend a little time in the Old Testament throughout tonight. But let's look at Isaiah 21 and verse 9. 21 and verse 9. Now behold, here comes a troop of riders, horsemen in pairs, and one answered and said, fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all the images of her gods are shattered on the ground. Okay, you know, unbelievers, but inquisitive unbelievers, I would think the authenticity of the Bible would just amaze me. That here Isaiah writes of something that is recorded in Revelation that's yet to occur. Even those two events, 300 years apart, 400 years apart. Okay, let's say though that somebody has painstaking gone through Revelation and inserted these things. People, can you imagine what genius that would have to be to pick out the various things that are quoted from the Old Testament in Revelation? That just defies reasoning. And the the things that go on all through the Bible, that they're not in the Quran, they're not in Smith's writings, they're not in the Hindu writing, the Buddha. This is just an amazing book. We go through so much, man goes through so much to authenticate that the writings attributed to Shakespeare were really written by William Shakespeare. And boy, people have said, no, they weren't. Yes, they were. And they've done this and they've done that. Spent unbelievable amount of time, people dedicated to that, and are still doing it today, trying to disprove, trying to prove all these writings are by William Shakespeare. And, after you reach a point, who cares? It's good literature and great literature. But you take the Bible, and the flow of the Bible is a miraculous, it's a miracle. And that to me would be enough that no, God's hands are at work in this book, in the writing of it, in the very placement of the things in it. Not just that things come up in Revelation or in Paul's writings in the New Testament or and then throughout the Old Testament, but where they come up, how they come up. No man could do this. No group of men could do this. And this is just to me, unbelievable that we have these things going on. Now, the dwelling place of demons. All through history, demons have dwelt somewhere on place on earth. And this is the center of religion, as we've noted. It's the spot, the vital spot right now today. It's modern Iraq and where Babylon is. And this is just, to me, another. You just can't slough off all that the Bible records and how the center of activity is around Jerusalem and this whole Middle East area and Babylon. And to this very day is still the hot spot of the world. It's just so amazing. A prison of every unclean, or actually we'll say the haunt of every unclean spirit, the haunt of every unclean and hateful bird. Two classifications of demons involved in the killing of humans in the advancement of religion through history. Now, here is a good place to see that this Babylon is religion, but is Satan himself. Pictured here with Satan and his ace trump through history, religion. And religion, you know, is the worst of evils. The greatest evil, what is the greatest evil? The greatest evil is to tweak or to distort the gospel in any way that you can so that you come up with anything other than grace, which demands that it be by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Faith alone in Christ alone. And to just say, no, you've got to add to it. And this is the greatest of all evils. And here we have ecumenical religion, which is characterized by this. And this has been Satan's ace trump. And so here we are at Armageddon. Satan will be defeated in his total person. But God has such contempt for religion, which is the truest evil on earth, that its demise is taken here all by itself in the chapter 18. God has such wrath, using our word that we studied in Romans chapter 1 on Sunday morning, in Romans 1:18. God has such wrath against religion all through history. And here it is taking place, aimed at Babylon. Okay, let's look at Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 1. When the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and again choose Israel and settle them in their own land, then strangers will join them, that's Gentiles, and attach themselves to the house of Jacob. And the peoples will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them in an inheritance in the land of the Lord as maid servants, as male servants and female servants, and they will take their captors captive, and will rule over their oppressors. And it will be in the day when the Lord gives you rest from your pain and turmoil and harsh service in which you have been enslaved throughout the church age, that you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. Now, this is not talking about the literal king of Babylon, but of Lucifer, Satan, and the head of religion over Babylon. How the oppressor has ceased, and how fury has ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of rulers of the earth and the ten nations, which used to strike the peoples in fury with unceasing strokes, which subdued the nations in anger with unrestrained persecution. So this is what we're studying going on during the tribulational period. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into shouts of joy. Even the cypress trees rejoice over you, and the cedars of Lebanon, these refer to leaders. Since you were laid low, no tree cutter comes up against us. Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. It arouses you for you the spirits of the dead. This is the bringing up from the dead at the second advent. All the leaders of the earth, it raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones. They will all respond and say to you, even you have been made weak as we. You have become like us. Your pomp, this is talking about what's going to happen to Babylon, your pomp and music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. How you have fallen from heaven. So we're not talking about the king of Babylon, some member of the human race, obviously. This is talking about Satan. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. The Lucifer means the bright and shining one. You have been cut down to the earth. You who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I will be like God. These are the five I wills of Satan. Verse 15, nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? So, what is so beautiful here is not part of our study, but he goes on and describes it more. But we have God's saying what he's going to do in verse 22. I will rise up against them, declares the Lord of hosts. Verse 23, I will also make it a possession of the hedgehog and the swamps of waters. I will sweep it with the broom of destruction. And so we have God answering with I wills against Satan's I wills. But what I want you to see is this fall of Babylon has been in the in the frame of all of the history, movement of history, all the way through, going through ancient history. Okay, verse 3, Revelation 18:3. The religious system is associated with economic system. The religious system is associated with economic system. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. Now we studied this in verse 17. Her immorality, the woman is not a literal woman, but a city, which is in itself a symbol for a worldwide religion. Her immorality does not refer to physical immorality, but something far worse, and that is spiritual immorality. What religion does is take man away from the true God. That is her adultery. And the reason it's in the feminine form, the great whore, and all of this is because this is what the prostitute does. She charges for what God gives freely. In other words, a prostitute charges for what a wife freely gives. So the religion charges for what God freely gives. And that's the immorality that is being spoken here. How religion takes man away from the true God. And that is adultery or immorality against God. And spiritual immorality against the true God is far worse, far more damaging than physical immorality, as bad as that is. So we're looking at something that is really detrimental in the history of mankind. This takes back to our Romans 1, 18 through 20, where we saw in Romans 1 how man will deny, suppress the being of God. Religion helps man to do these things. All right, continuing verse 3. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. We saw this and studied it in chapter 17, verse 2. 17:2, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were drunk of the wine of her immorality. All right, this doesn't mean that the kings, all these kings all over the world, were going and making love with this one woman. It's not what's going on here. This is spiritual immorality. They followed her religious lead away from the true God. Now we come to the economic part. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. Well, we have two words in this chapter that occur where nowhere else in the New Testament, and they come from the same root. Here we have the noun and the verb. It will find in verse 7, in verse 8. But here we have the noun, and the verb is stranos. Let's take a look at it and see why we have some problems here dealing with this word. All right, S-T-R long E-N-O-S, stranos. Okay, this presents another problem. Okay, the King James says abundance of her delicacies. If you have the King James, it says abundance of her delicacies. The NIV, excessive luxuries. The New American Standard, sensuality. Okay, if you have the New American Standard that has marginal notes, you will note in the margin they put the word luxury. They put the word luxury. So the better translation and understanding of the Greek word is found in the NIV, excessive luxuries. One thing that characterizes religion is excessive luxuries. And this attracts a multitude of people. People are always drawn to luxury in buildings and furniture and attire in the whole presentation. So, the excessive luxuries. Now, I've already told you, we're not saying that the Roman Catholic Church is the great whore here, but the Roman Catholic Church, the actual Vatican, is just excessive luxury. You've never seen such wealth as is in that one place. I went through the Vatican Art thing when I was there, and it's just overwhelming, the amount of money that is there, and that they have accumulated in artwork and different things. The Islamic religion has unbelievable wealth. This is not only true, this principle, in the tribulation, but it's true throughout all history. It's true throughout the history of the church. You recall the last church of the seven churches, Laodicea. Look back at 3:17. People are always drawn to luxury by churches. That this means that they're prospering, and this is the kind of church I want to be a member of. So chapter 3, verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. It's got to be kind of rough to know you're not naked, not to know you're naked, but this is the status that they have reached. And so this goes on throughout all history in the church, where the religion is always money minded. Religion is always money minded, how to get your money. And it's centered on getting your money by twisting of doctrines like tithing. Oh, you've got to tithe and offerings and special things, which is not for the church age at all. Building programs, all kinds of programs, no matter under what disguise, how to get your money. And religion is designed to do that. It's a part of the makeup of religion, to have luxury and to be appealing to people. And look how wonderful and how beautiful our building and our landscaping and all of these things are, and all of the justification for it. Well, this is excessive luxuries. There's nothing wrong in having luxury in life. Let's make that very clear. There is no spirituality in being poor. And some people think, well, if you always remain poor, somehow you're really spiritual. That is not true, unless, of course, the Holy Spirit leads you to that. But the excessive luxury of religion has always been one of its great draws. Now, this appeal is part of what is now called the social gospel. The prosperity gospel is part of all of this also. So there'll always be the multitude of people to be attracted to any religion that prospers and prospers them materially. So here in 18:3, her excessive luxuries is part of her mass appeal. It's her appeal to merchants who will trade in luxury items. Her style of living, what is seen as attractive and appealing to people. And male and female merchants are going to be attracted by the material prosperity generated by this worldwide organized ecumenical religion. Now this introduces something that chapter 17 did not have. Religion often sponsors economic prosperity. It always promotes and sponsors economic prosperity. Now, while the angel in verse 1 announced the fall of Babylon, this angel, we have a new angel now, announces a warning to all believers of this time in the tribulation. Verse 4, the call to separation. It's a wonderful grace verse, the call to separation. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, that is religion, come out of her, my people. Come out. This is a command of separation. Command of separation. Now, there are believers who have been lured away from the truth of the gospel to join this ecumenical religion and the time of the tribulation. There are basically three reasons why they have left the truth and have gone to ecumenical religion. I'm talking about born-again believers who have eternal life, but they will be part of the religious whore. And there are three reasons for this. One reason is they are not taught the truth of the gospel of truth. So they're not taught. They're not taught the truth of the gospel. And by that I mean the gospel for believers. As believers, they're not taught the truth of walking in the Spirit by faith. They're not taught pertinent doctrine. We all need the truth. But boy, they're going to need it at this time in history. As we've seen, I kind of relate it to a horse with the shades so that you see nothing but keeping your eyes focused on the truth. Secondly, the second reason, to escape persecution. To escape persecution. Remember that the beast and the whore are persecuting Christians. All through the tribulational period, Christians are going to be killed. Believers in Jesus Christ are going to be massacred, killed. In different ways, different times, where it will escalate even in that 7-year period. So, they will join to escape persecution. And then the third reason is to gain prosperity. To gain the prosperity. Comfort and prosperity that's going on. And it will happen for a short time in the tribulation. The religion, this worldwide religion, is going to have great gain and prosperity, and people are going to pick up on it and be a part of this prosperity, part of this gain. And there are many denominations and movements by different people now. Oh boy, there's just great prosperity, and God wants everybody to be wealthy, and God wants everybody to be blessed, and all this. And that sounds really good, and it's really appealing to people. Until after a while you realize it isn't happening, but by then it's too late, you're entrapped. So there are three reasons why believers historically, but specifically in the tribulational period, will join the religious Babylon. They have not taught the truth, and there'll be very few churches teaching the truth, just as there are very few today. Secondly, escape persecution, which will be a strong motivator. Be a strong motivator, fear of death, and because you're not taught the truth about what death really is, and death is a promotion to heaven. But fear is going to be a great motivation to be a part of the religious whore, and then of course prosperity. So you put this three together, and you have a great number of people joining in, believers joining in with this. Now the call has been there to come out all the way through the Bible. Let's look at Jeremiah 50 a moment, please. Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah 50. Jeremiah 50, verse 6. We're going to read 6 through 10. Jeremiah 50, 6 through 10. My people. Well, what grace God has, even when encumbered in religion, encumbered in sin, God still calls you my people. Have become lost sheep. Their shepherds, these will be the teachers, their shepherds have led them astray. How? By false teaching. Teaching that this is okay. Just different types of false teaching. They have made them, we saw this in Jude. Jude was about the false teachers in the church age. They have made them turn aside on the mountains. Now the mountains are the place of idolatry. The mountains are the place of idolatry. And they have gone along from mountain to hill, places of idolatry, and have forgotten their resting place. And where is the resting place? That's a Psalm 23. The resting place is in Him. And who came upon them have devoured them. That's religion. And their adversaries have said, we are not guilty. inasmuch as they have sinned against the Lord, who is the habitation of righteousness, even the Lord of the hope of their fathers. Wander away from the midst of Babylon. Go forth from the land of the Chaldeans. In other words, this is the call. This is the beckoning. Move away from this. Separate. Be also like the male goats of the head of the flock. For behold, I am going to arouse and bring up against Babylon a horde of great nations from the land of the north, and they will draw up their battle alliance against her. And we saw this in Revelation 17. From there, she will be taken captive. Their arrows will be like an expert warrior who does not return empty-handed. And Chaldea will become plundered, and who plundered her will have enough, declares the Lord. Look at chapter 51, please. Chapter 51, verses 6 through 8. Flee from the midst of Babylon. Come out of her. Come out is our study in Revelation 18. This is all through the Bible. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and each of you save his life. Do not be destroyed in her punishment, for this is the Lord's time of vengeance. He is going to render recompense to her. Babylon has been a golden cup, and we saw that in chapter 17, how she holds the golden cup in the hand of the Lord, intoxicating all the earth with her religion. The nations have drunk of her wine, therefore the nations are going mad. Suddenly, Babylon has fallen. Suddenly. That's the key that we'll see in Revelation 18. Suddenly. In fact, in 18, we'll have three times. It'll be in 1 hour. Suddenly, Babylon has fallen and been broken. Wail over her, and we're going to study three wails. Bring balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. And then verse 45 in the same chapter, 51. Verse 45, come forth from her midst, my people. This is God calling us home, calling us out of religion. And each of you, saviors, deliver yourselves from the fierce anger of the Lord. What's going to happen to Babylon? Okay, let's go back now to Revelation 18. All through history, believers have been tempted, deceived, lured, maybe out of fear, away from the truth of the gospel, walking with God. And all through the Bible, believers are warned against abandoning the truth out of fear or out of love. A lot of people will leave the truth, and maybe they go to a church where the truth is taught, but they will abandon the truth out of love. This is why Paul exhorts us, do not be unequally yoked. And the unequally yoked is referring to marrying an unbeliever. Believers are exhorted against continuing socializing with unbelievers and joining them in their worship of in idolatry, which is the worship anything other than of the true God. Separate from religion. So there's always been this pull of born-again believers into religion, and there's always been this grace call from God, come out. Come out of all of that. During the tribulation, it will be most tempting to hide your faith in Jesus Christ, if for nothing more to escape persecution. Then you can add to that abundance of material prosperity. And there will be believers who will take the mark of the beast and follow after the religious whore. And hear God in His wonderful grace. Here's where you're seeing the grace of God and the love of God. He doesn't come or just bash them at you horrible people. He beckons to come out. Come out of that. Get out of all of that. God always cares about His own. Even those who are entrapped by religion, and we know this is true of those entrapped in sin, various sins. In Galatians chapter 6, those of you who are spiritual, you restore such a one. But here they're entrapped not in the sin pattern, but in religion. He offers a grace challenge. God calls them to come out of it, to come back to grace, come back to His mercy, come back to His love. But again, this will be very difficult. We saw the church of Smyrna. We saw the church of Laodicea. The church of Laodicea, we're rich. We have everything. We don't need anything. The church of Smyrna, you recall, didn't have anything. In fact, their members were being killed. Their members were being taken captive and all these things, which would have been a very difficult thing to have a membership drive in Smyrna, as opposed to Ephesus or to Laodicea, where they're prospering and everything's going on. People want to be a part of all of that. It's only natural we would want to be a part of that. Well, that's part of the allure of religion. God's people are urged to come out of Babylon in Revelation 18 now, in verse 4, for two reasons. One, that you may not participate in her sins, and two, that you not receive her plagues. That you not participate in her sins, and that you may not receive her plagues. Verse 5, for her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Okay, again, this goes back to Romans chapter 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed against ungodliness, unrighteousness. Now, it says that her sins are piled as high as heaven. This wording is a reminder of the first movement of the worldwide religion of the Tower of Babel, where the steps, each step, a stone that piled up all the way to heaven. And so the analogy here, the taking here, is that we can picture that. Here's the stones. Well, this is her sins piled in that same manner. Look at Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51:9. Jeremiah 51:9. We applied healing to Babylon, but she was not healed. Forsake her and let each of us go to his own country, for her judgment has reached to heaven and the towers up to the very skies. Okay, go back now to our passage. Piled, her sins are piled as high as heaven. Okay. I've got to be honest, though, with what's going on. I'm going to point out something to you that no commentary addressed. I'm going to ask you a question. What happened to all the sins of all the people of the world? Taken care of at the cross. Does this include the sins of the people during the tribulation? Yeah. Yeah. The Son of God has paid the penalty for the sins. There's retribution in time, but sins were taken care of on the cross. So what's going on here? What's going on here? Okay. Christ died for all the sins of the world on the cross, past, present, and future. That includes all the sins of the tribulational unbelievers and believers. Christ died for all of them. And on the cross, Jesus Christ rejected religion. And what we're seeing here is, coming off of our study in Romans 1, God's wrath toward religion. Not people, but religion. It's God's wrath towards religion. Look at verse 6. Pay her back even as she has paid. Now, who is her? Her is not talking about individuals. Her is talking about the worldwide system of religion headed by Satan himself. Pay her back as she has paid, and give her back to her, give back to her double according to her deeds in the cup which she has mixed twice as much for her. So here we have a good understanding of grace and what grace is not. Look at your very first words in verse 6. Pay her back. People, that is the fundamental makeup of religion. You did what you deserve. You work for things. This is her own philosophy, her own religion. Grace. Under grace, we are not rewarded for our labors. We're not rewarded because we are good, because we are moral, because we are religious, because we try hard, because we go to church. Grace is just the opposite of payment. We do not get what we deserve in Christianity. We believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, and by grace we receive from Him as unbelievers and believers. So this whole payback thing is the very heart and core of religion. Under grace, given freely from God on the basis of faith and faith alone. Under religion, you get paid back for your works. This is why religious people always have this idea, boy, I've done something really bad, and God's up there keeping score of how good you are and how bad you are and all these types of things. And that's what religion is based on. That's what religion appeals to, is to how you live, and that's what you're going to get back. That's the heart of religion. That's not the way God acts. So this payback is part of the whole religious concept. Religion is obsessed with control. And a great deal of persecution, killings. Throughout history, religion is so related to what is called holy wars. Jihad, the Muslims, and even Christianity has had its own, what disguised itself as Christianity, under the Roman Catholic Church and the Spanish Inquisition and the Crusades. And religion has persecuted, hurt, killed, destroyed so many. And this is going to be the heart of ecumenical religion. Money and control. Money and control. In verse 6, our golden cup that comes off of 17:4. Look back at chapter 17, verse 4. And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearl, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations. Again, we're seeing God's wrath toward religion. So evil is religion, double is the wrath. This is not revenge, but requital. Okay, we'll begin with verse 7 next week. I was hoping to get through verse 9 tonight, but we'll start at verse 7 and try to quickly go through these things next week. Okay, any questions? We covered a lot in verses and in Old Testament passages. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, religion has always been the great evil on earth. It's a great problem at the very beginning of the church, the distortion of the gospel for believers. And it's so easy to succumb to the appeal of religion, the thought of religion. I pray, Heavenly Father, that Your Spirit will guide us as we continue to study different books and different subjects and different things, that Your Spirit will guide us in the light of the truth. It is so easy to get into darkness of religion. Religion is so embased with false teachings and with demonic activity. It is so imperative that we walk in the light, that we walk in the power of Your Spirit by faith. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.